No other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for, the one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
Amen, amen, and amen. I want to say to all of you, happy, happy Easter. Amen. So listen, what a wonderful day today is. You're supposed to wake up happy that you're alive, wake up bright and cheery, even when you don't feel like it. Know that you've made it another day on the earth. And I know you see all the stuff going on, and that only tells you that you need Christ. Amen. So stay focused, stay locked in. Do not give up. Amen. Now, today, let me say to each and every one of you, you are welcome, welcome, welcome to this space that we call worship. Amen. Thank God. Praise his holy name. Amen. So listen, what I want to ask each of you is, how often are you praying nowadays? With everything that's going on, does it give you pause to pray more? Does it put you in the mindset that we truly, truly need God? We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit of promise. Are there any praise reports this morning? Does anyone have something to praise God about or for that you know that it couldn't have been no one but God that came through for you? Nothing that you could take the credit for. Amen. Thank God and praise his holy name. Do I hear any praise reports today? Amen. Well, we're going to keep going. And today, we're going to get right into our message. Every head bowed and every eye close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. We thank you that all of our needs are met, that we are blessed, that we are anointed, and Father, that we have you for all the things that we need. We have you for all the things that, Father, we're trying to acquire, for all the seeds of the things that we want to do. We have you. So today we seek you with all heart, with all gravity, knowing that your will be done in our lives, that it, Father, we call it forth, and we just thank you for it, that every spiritual and natural need is met. Father, we pray that our spiritual ears and eyes, Father, that we may see and hear your word today. And I also, Father, I submit myself as your minister to give the word today. I ask that you would be with me and help me to give the message that you're placing in my heart. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen. Now, today's message, why are the keys so important to Easter? Now, what keys are we talking about? We're talking about the keys that Jesus went down to hell to get, to show us that we have eternal life, that he took the keys to hell and death so that we don't have to worry about that. Now, our text this morning is coming out of Revelations chapter 1 and verse 8. If you have your Bibles, let's get with it. Pull those swords out. Let's study. Amen. Amen. If you have your Rick H. Carter Ministries app on your phone or tablet or computer, open it up, and on the bottom right, it says Bible. Open up the Bible portion of it, and you'll be able to see. Now, if you're using your phone for this sermon, then you'll be able to hear me sometimes. You'll be able to look at some of the scriptures, and you'll be able to come back and see us in real time. Amen. Now, today, we celebrate the mystery of Easter, the victory of Jesus Christ, over death. However, before we can truly grasp the significance of this resurrection, we must understand that the profound event that occurred in the depths of the earth, the descent of Christ into hell, is so important to all of us. And today we're going to discover he descended into the lower regions of the earth. That's what scripture says. And took the keys, Ephesians 4 and 9, and took the keys of death and Hades. This moment is not merely a theological curiosity, but holds immense power in all of our lives. Amen. Number one, these are two questions that I will be answering today. What does this moment mean for us today? It happened long ago, so what does it mean? Okay. And number two, why are these keys so important to two events? Number one, the Passover, and number two, to Easter. Why are these keys so important to these two events? Because both of them happened long ago. Now, to understand the context of Christ's descent, now pay attention, because we got a lot to go through. Bring your hats, because we're going to do a little traveling through the scriptures. And wear your boots, because some of this it's going to get a little deep. Amen. So listen, to appreciate the depths of what occurred when Christ descended into the earth, we need to understand the cultural and theological context of what we're about to disclose. Now, number one, in the first century, Jewish and the Greco-Roman beliefs, there were varying views of what happened in the afterlife, or what happens to us when we die. And that's what a lot of people wanted to know. They had different interpretations. Now, for the Jews, the concept of Sheol was a shadowy realm of the dead, and this was their thinking. That's what it was. They did not have anything past that. They did not know what happened past that. Now, this place was seen as a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous waited for their final judgment. And similarly, the Greeks and the Romans had their ideas of Hades also as a place of separation from God, a waiting place for both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, this was both of their thinking. Now, when Jesus entered the realm in the New Testament, it was an act of radical transformation. Now, what do you mean by that, Elder? By entering into this dark and seemingly hopeless place, and we're talking about hell, Jesus brought with him the light of salvation. Amen. In bringing salvation, he just didn't descend into hell to be an observer. He descended to conquer. In other words, the first thing he did was he preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3:18-19. And this is what that scripture reads. Come on, Bible scholars. And the people that he was preaching to was the fallen angels. And he preached for those that did not make it to heaven. They were in hell. Those that were disobedient. Those that didn't follow God. Those that walked in the flesh and walked and dwelt in unrighteousness. That means they felt like they could do whatever they wanted to do. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Now, who's the just? Christ is. Who's the unjust? He's talking about us. That he might bring to us God. All right? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So his body went dead, but his spirit and soul remained alive. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So this is letting you know that he didn't just go down there or on a vacation or just go to visit, because when he went down there, his spirit was made alive. And so then he began to work on the mission of why he was sent, to bring light unto the world. So he went to the prisoners in prison, in hell, and he began to minister to them. Amen. Now it goes on to say, and he took the keys of death and hell. They call it Hades. I was about to say Hades, but hell is what he took the keys to, because a lot of people did not know what was going to happen when they died, because not everybody went to be punished for their sins. Let's go to Revelation 1:18. A lot of them, as we will find out later, did not go to burn in the lake of fire, because this wasn't the final judgment, but it was a holding place until. Now, Revelations 1 and 18, this is what it reads. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, why was this so important? Pay attention, and you will find out why the keys to hell and death were so important to the believer. Well, I'll tell you now, thus far, because no one understood what was going to happen when they died. But here Jesus is taking the keys to hell and death, because Satan held this over all of our heads, that you going to hell and that you got death. So it's over for you. Now, why are you serving God? Why are you believing in God? So what happened next? Now, not only did he minister to the prisoners, he took the keys. But what else did he do while he was in hell? Well, we're still in Revelation, but I want you to go to chapter 6 and verse 9. And we're going to get further explanation of what he did when he went to hell. Amen. Come on, Bible scholars, let's go. Pay attention. This is so important, because this is going to answer a lot of questions that we all wanted and needed to know. Revelation 6 and 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal. Now, what is the fifth seal? Now, at a certain point, Jesus started to open the seals of this document that was so important to all mankind, and only one person whose hands were clean enough, that his life was clean enough, that he was able to open the seals to this document. And this is what it says in verse 9 when he got to the fifth seal. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that when he opened that seal and he looked under the altar, the people that have died for standing in faith, died for believing in the word of God, died for their testimony, believing in God. Amen. Those that were killed for that reason, this is where they were. Verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth? What they were saying was, Lord, how long are you going to let them get away with this? Why are you not avenging our death right now? Go get them, Lord. But he's saying, hold on now. And this is what happened next. Verse 11. And this is very important for all believers to understand this part. Verse 11 says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, they're not in hell. They were given white robes. They weren't in punishment, but they were in a place or a holding place for the believers. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while, or a little season, until their fellow servants, or brothers and sisters on the earth also, all right, it says also, and their brethren, which is what I just explained, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, there were some other people that were gonna be killed because they stood up for the word of God. Some of them will be killed because they would not take the seal of the enemy. Some of them were killed because they stood up for God, and people did not like that. They did not like Jesus. They did not like God, and they hated people that believed in them. Amen. Now, I got a little story to tell you next. But while I'm telling you this, I want you to go to Luke 16 and verse 19. Now, in the story, Lazarus, and not the Lazarus, the other Lazarus in the Bible who was old, very, very old, who lived a very long time. This was another person in the Bible named Lazarus. Lazarus and the rich man was the story. We see a picture in the afterlife where there is a clear distinction between the torment of the wicked and the comfort of the righteous. This is what this is about. Jesus' descent to Hades is a powerful, powerful message that he had the authority to release those in bondage and bring comfort to the afflicted. But what he was doing now is he was bringing comfort to the afflicted, because when he got there, what did he do? He gave them all white robes, and he explained to them that they should wait for a season, and that all would come out in the end, or it'll all come out in the wash. Just be patient. Now, Luke 16, 19 says, there was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And we know people like this. They just got it financially. Verse 20 says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. That means he was laying out on the street in front of his gate. Verse 21 says, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. You see, he was sitting there just wishing that he could just get the crumbs that fell on the floor. But moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's how poor he was. He was hungry, and his body was full of sores. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into where? Abraham's bosom. Also, now listen to this, the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell, I want you to hear that, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. This is where he went. He was in torment. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, this was the beggar, in his bosom. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that the believers are taken off by the angels to where? Abraham's bosom. But this is what happened next in verse 24. And he cried out and said, this is the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So what's happening? He thinks that they still on the earth and he way over Lazarus and he want him to serve him. But this is what Abraham said to him in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou art in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things are nothing. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Where did Lazarus go? He went to Abraham's bosom. Where are all the other believers? In Abraham's bosom. So when you die, until judgment comes, until everything that you did on this earth in those bodies is read to you before God, you will be in Abraham's bosom, to where he gave those that are already there white robes to put on. But we know that the rich man was not in the same place. Where was he? He was tormented. Now, what is the Passover connection? What does this have to do with the Passover in the Old Testament? But before I go there, I want to say it one more time. What's so important about this? Why was those two keys so important to all believers? Because, and I might be getting a little ahead of myself, but he's taking those keys and saying that you have eternal life. You don't go to be tormented. You go to Abraham's bosom. So your life is not over with yet. And those that did wrong, they're in torment. But let's see what this has to do with the Passover. To fully appreciate the power of Christ's victory over death, we must remember the Passover in the Old Testament. Think about that for a minute. Now, the Israelites were held in bondage in Egypt, enslaved under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. But God delivered them by the blood of the Lamb, which was placed on their doorposts. Now, this is Old Testament. The lamb's blood was a sign of protection, and it marked the Israelites for salvation. This moment was a prefiguration of the ultimate deliverance that Christ, or the Lamb, would bring. Now, Jesus, as the Passover lamb, took upon himself the full weight of sin and death. The keys that he took in hell were symbolic of his power over death. Now, what does that mean? That means that, you know, what he was trying to show us is that your life is not over when your body dies. Okay? And it also showed you that those that had died, as he looked under the altar, they were in a holding place called Abraham's bosom. So their life was not over with. Although they were complaining about why he did not go and avenge their death right away, he was saying that it's not time yet, but it will come. So he's saying, rest a little season, and you will see. Now, Christ's descent into Hades, or into hell, was not just about physical death. It was a spiritual rescue operation, ensuring that no part of creation, no matter how dark, could escape his redeeming power. Amen? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new, unleavened batch as you really are. Now, what was he saying? He's telling you that get rid of the old yeast. He's talking about your old lifestyle. And why did he mention yeast? Because yeast blows things up. If you put yeast in your bread, it blows the bread up. It gets fat. But what he's telling you is get rid of all of that so that you may be the new unleavened batch. And what does unleavened mean? It means that it has no yeast. And the Bible goes on to say, as you really are in that scripture. So God, you don't need all that when you come to God. You just need to come to God as you really are, is what it's saying. Amen. Now for Christ, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Now, what was the importance of the keys? The keys that Jesus took are not just symbolic of his authority over death. They are a sign of his victory. Revelation 1:8 declares that I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. What is he trying to show to the believers? That if you believe in him, this is what he calls eternal life. Amen? And I hold the keys of Hades, death and Hades. These keys represent ultimate authority. Death, which once reigned as the final enemy to life, is now defeated, and he showed it to all of us. Here in the scripture, Jesus holds those keys, which means he has the power to release and redeem, to give life where there was death. And that's what they were talking about in the valley of dry bones, that he brought life to those dry bones. Because when we were in the earth doing any and everything, trying to satisfy ourselves and what we thought we wanted, that was the valley of dry bones. But God, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us. Let's go to Ephesians 2:4. Come on, Bible scholars. Now pay close attention to this. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ. And in parentheses says, by grace ye are saved. But now this is important, pay attention. And have raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ. So when you come to God and you reign with Christ, that you are sitting in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, this sounds so, so awesome. But what I gotta ask you is, where is heavenly places? Well, I got an answer for you. Let's go to Ephesians 1:19. Now we were in Ephesians 2. Now let's go to Ephesians 1:19. And this is how it reads. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Or us ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Amen. which he wrought in Christ. And that's why our power is in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand, where? In heavenly places. Now, is that what we just read? That we were in Christ in heavenly places in chapter 2. Well, here in chapter 1, it says he set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. And since we're in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. Amen. Now, verse 21 explains where our heavenly places is. And it says that we are far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. That's why we sit in heavenly places. Now, conclusion, the will of God is upon us. This weight, this mission, this sacred responsibility. You see, your word in Jeremiah 1:5 says that before you were formed, or before he formed you in your mother's womb, that he knew you. And he set you apart as a chosen one. He says, and we say, I will not take my responsibility lightly as a chosen one. I will not sit back in comfort and seek resignation. I will not seek fame and fortune as part of my mission. But I commit to walk in the fullness of this calling that he has placed upon me. I commit to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not unto my own understanding. I commit to come boldly to the throne of grace, oh glory, and to seek him which is, and to seek that which is, which was, and which is to come, which is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. So what we're gaining from all of this is that what he was telling you about having eternal life, we showed you how your life has become eternal when you go in him. Amen. He said that when you come to God because of his love for you through Christ, that you sit in heavenly places while you're on the earth. Heavenly places is what? Far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And that means when Christ comes back. Okay? So he's letting you know that if you stick with Christ every step of the way, you're praying and meditating all day long, you're following what the Holy Spirit is putting upon you. Amen? That you sit in heavenly places, that no one can get to you. The enemy can't overtake you. Nothing can overrun you as long as you stay in Christ, because the enemy is going to lay traps all along the way, because as long as Christ is there, he cannot overcome Christ. So if you follow Christ, you're okay. But if you step off of that and start trying to fight him yourself, or that you begin to go on his property with things that he offers you, sex, money, fame, what we call it, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. If you follow those things, then you are vulnerable. He can overtake you. He can do things to you that he does not do to those who follow Christ. And then what else do we find out? We find out as when you die, those that are evil, where do they go? They go to be punished. And those that are in Christ go to where? Abraham's bosom. And they get white robes. Amen. So what happens? He said, if you die from somebody killing you, or if you die standing on the word, that you go to this place. Yes, it's a holy place. But having white robes do not seem like you in pain. You're in torment. And then, as Christ comes to minister to you, he's letting you know what is to come. He lets you know what was. He lets you know what is and what is to come. Amen, because that's his name. Jesus. And in the end, when all this is over with, you just want to praise him that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you are blessed and anointed, and that you're not going to take your commitment to follow him lightly, to be a child of the Most High God. Stay with him each and every step of the way and stand firm. And like I said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. And I pray that the word that was given today, that it brings an understanding of life itself, what we should be doing here on the earth, how we should carry ourselves and not give up, because Satan is putting the pressure on, that he's offering you things that you might not have or that you might want, but you know it's a trap because you already been told. Amen. And that the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide you down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We pray that you put the word of God on top of your head and not under your feet. Put Satan and his way, his will, his gifts, and all his promises under your feet to be trampled on. And we thank you that every spiritual and natural need is met in thy son Jesus' name. We pray today, amen and amen again. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this message today. And I pray that it touched hearts today and that they truly heard what the word was saying to each and every one of them. And for them to understand what the Passover is about in the Old Testament, because not only did they pass over with the death angel, they put blood on the doorpost, blood of a lamb. And the death angel passed over them. And that same lamb made a way for them to leave Egypt and be safe and walk across the water, the Red Sea, without them being overtaken by Egypt. Amen? So this is what the Lamb did. In the Old Testament, it was symbolic. In the New Testament, the Lamb was actually there. So you gotta see what it's talking about. Even in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God. Amen? Thank you for your time today, and I pray that God bless your steps and that you do have a happy Easter and that you know the meaning of it, because everything was secured for you and explained to you during this period about the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Amen. All right. Have a great week. Listen to this lesson again. Go over the scriptures. Teach and train yourself, because people are going to ask you one day, what is this about? What is that about? And you'll be able to explain it to them intelligently. Stay focused. More to come. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. And again. This joy that I have, give it, the world can't take it away. Runs way too deep. No.
can take.